of disciples distressed, full of fear and anxiety. And the words out of his mouth, that greeting was, "Peace be with you." I pray that you know and sense the peace of Christ in your hearts this evening as we open his word together. I also send greetings from Christ Church. We love you. We're thankful for you. We pray that the Lord would continue to establish and uphold you and strengthen you by his grace. Would you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 7. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And I want to remind you that this is God's holy, inspired, infallible word. That this is not merely just black words on a white page, but it is the very word of God given to us to hear, to receive, to be transformed by. So let's give our full attention to God's holy word. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks together. Our great and glorious, gracious God, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy that you would speak to your people. Lord, we thank you that by your word we have heard the word of Jesus Christ, who is the word made flesh, who dwelt among us, who has reconciled us to yourself. So Lord, we pray that we would give all of our attention to your word, that Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and our ears would be open and attentive to hear what you have to say. That you might respond with great faith, but also with obedience to go as you called us to come. Now we also want to be attentive and respond by going when you send us. So Father, we pray that you do these things by your power, by your abiding presence in our life, and at the word of your command, the word of Jesus, we would obey. We pray in his glorious, victorious name. Amen. As we come to this chapter in the Gospel of Mark, I want to remind you where we are exactly in the flow of things. Jesus, having come out of the wilderness after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into Galilee proclaiming, heralding, preaching the Gospel of God. Preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the response is repentance and faith. That the kingdom of God had come in the fullness of time. It wasn't something that was off in the distance, off in the future. No, it was present. It was at hand. It's so close as if you were to ask me, how do I get to the library? I say, just go through these doors. It's right there at hand. That's how close the kingdom of God was. And Jesus coming, heralding, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, calls for repentance and faith. And many heard, and many responded by following Jesus, giving their attention to what Jesus was saying. But Jesus specifically called disciples to himself, saying to Peter and Andrew specifically, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and followed him. Jesus then calls this band of disciples around him. And he shows them, we see in Mark chapter 3, he chooses 12 from the crowd. And he says, "You are going to be my disciples, not only disciples, but my apostles. Ones who are sent out with my authority. So come," and this is very important, "come and be with me." The call of Christ, the call of the Lord Jesus, is always a call first to come and be with him. To come and hear his words. to come and see his mighty works. And the disciples come to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 3. And then they first encounter, right off the bat, conflict and confrontation. Jesus preaching, Jesus heralding, Jesus doing mighty works, but one time after another, confrontation from the scribes and the Pharisees, but also even from his relatives. The gospel, when it's preached, will get you into trouble. And the disciples with Jesus see this, and they watch this, but then in Mark chapter 4, Jesus instructs them in the power of the kingdom. He teaches them what the kingdom is like. And if I can just summarize real quickly by the three parables that have to do with the Gregorian concepts, remember what Jesus says about the sower and his seed. He goes out to sow, and he sows generously, but there's varying results. Some hear and reject it. Some receive it and for a time hold on to it, but then the cares of the word rise up and they forfeit that. But there are some who hear and they bear great fruit. As the Gospels proclaim, there's varying results. But then we also see the parable of the farmer who goes and sows his seed. And he doesn't know how it all works, but he knows when he goes out, he plants the seed, he cultivates the ground, and he goes to sleep and he wakes up, he goes to sleep and he wakes up, and all of a sudden there's fruit. Gospel ministry takes time. And then we learn from the parable of the mustard seed that this little seed, this small, insignificant seed, when it grows into a plant that is vast and massive and extravagant. Birds of the air can find rest and find shade in its branches. But it starts out as this insignificant small thing. And from those three parables, Jesus instructs his disciples, his apostles, that the ministry of the word, there will be varying results. It will take time. And it might be small and insignificant, but there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest in the midst of the difficulty. Varied results. It's going to take time. It might seem small and insignificant, but there will be a harvest. And having instructed them in the parables of the kingdom, he takes them now to cross the sea, to cross Galilee, and they confront a storm, and Jesus demonstrates not just the power of his word, but his power to work wonders in their midst. And by the power of his word, he causes the sea to be calm. Who is this? On the other side of the sea, they encounter the demoniac who has the demon, the legion. He was one who could not be bound, but Jesus plunders the strong man and sets him free. The scriptures tell us that he was restored to his right mind, fully clothed, sitting with Jesus. What power! And Jesus then encounters on his trip back Jairus' daughter who's dead. And a woman with the issue of blood. A hopeless disease. This woman comes to Jesus and Jesus heals her. For 12 years she suffered. No life. The blood just constantly reminded her that she was dying and there was no chance of her ever bringing forth life. For 12 years. And Jesus not only heals her, but he restores her fully to have the potential of bringing forth life as a mother. And then there's this 12-year-old little girl, Jairus' daughter, who's dead. 12 years the woman suffered. 12 years this little girl has been living. What's the connection there? This day and age, a 12-year-old little girl, that was the time of betrothal, but she's dead. There's no hope for her life, and there's no hope for her to ever bring forth life. But Jesus walks into the room with the parents and with three of his disciples, and he brings her back. What authority. What power. What glory is in the midst of God's people, and the disciples are bearing witnesses, hearing the word and seeing his works. What authority, what power, what great grace that the kingdom has come near to us. But then Jesus shows them a confrontation one more time by going into Nazareth. He comes to his own hometown. The end of Mark chapter 5. The beginning of Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes and preaches the word to the people that he grew up with, but yet he was unable, he was hindered, he was kept from doing any mighty works among them. Why? Because of their unbelief. I remind you of all this because Jesus has authority and has power to bring about the kingdom of God in such a way that it will transform the lives who come by faith and engage with it. The Lord comes to people to transform not just their hearts, not just their minds, but their whole entire lives and their world. And Jesus, with this authority, with all this power, calls his apostles again to himself right here in this passage. And look what he does. How great, how grand, and how glorious is the power of Christ. But look what he does with these 12 that he's called to himself. He calls them again to be with him. But this call comes to them in a specific way. They are being called in order that they might be sent out. We too have been called here to worship our great and glorious God, to hear his word, to hear him say that we are forgiven of our sins, to be restored in our fellowship with him by renewing the covenant, but also being restored to one another by being reconciled as we've been reconciled to him. And the Lord hears our prayers, and we sing his praise, and he's gracious to show us his faithfulness. But then he nourishes us with the word, and he gives us a blessing upon our heads. But what are we supposed to do after we've been called? We are also sent out to bear witness to what we have experienced being in union with Jesus. And I want you to see that these disciples were called so that they might be sent out. But how were they sent out? That's the question I want to ask. How were the disciples sent out? There are three things that I want you to note this evening. First is that they are sent out, from the text we see, they are sent out two by two, having power. Jesus gave them power. Verse 7 says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Literally, Jesus gives them authority. Jesus comes with great authority, comes with great power in himself. But see the grace, see the glory of all this, that he takes his authority and he gives it to men. Jesus, in all of his glory, in all of his power, he gives his authority to men that they might go and say what he has been saying and do the works that he has been doing. They are sent with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too are in the church. We have been called by the Lord to come and be with him, to hear from him, to experience his power and his authority and his glory in our life. But he's also called us here so that he might send us out too. And how does he send out the church? He sends us out with his authority to go, to be sent, to be called to him so that we be called out to go out for him with authority. But notice that Jesus sends them out, not alone to do the work by themselves. He calls them and sends them out with authority, two by two. Why is this important? Because going out two by two, they are kept from what we're prone to be, discouraged. Two brothers walking together and laboring together can encourage one another, can support one another along the way as they're going out into a hostile world to proclaim repentance. But if there's two, you can be encouraged by the other. Have you ever experienced that where you're beginning to lose heart and another brother or sister comes alongside of you and says, don't give up. Rejoice. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. Don't stop rejoicing. The Lord is at hand. Ah, yes. Let's walk together. Can two people walk together lest they agree? What are we agreeing about? The Lord has come. The Lord has called us. And the Lord has sent us out. Let's be faithful to him. Two by two they go and they can encourage one another. But I also want you to see that they are going out into a hostile world. So Jesus sends them out two by two because they will face danger. One person going out by themselves is a target. But two people going together is a deterrent. If someone wants to rob you, they're going to look for the solo guy by himself. So Jesus sends them out together as a deterrent to keep them safe from the schemes of wicked men, but also to protect one another, to watch one another's back, to warn each other of the potential to stumble, which brings me to another reason that they were sent out two by two, is because aren't we all prone to fall into temptation? Aren't we all prone to be tricked up, not only by the devil and his schemes, but also by our own pride and arrogance and flesh? Think about it. You've just been given authority. What are you prone to do? Brag about it. I must be special. Jesus does not want us to walk in the world with sinful swag. He wants us to walk in gospel humility. And we need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us to keep us from the temptation of forgetting that this is a grace that's been given to us, not a right for us to boast about. What we receive from the Lord is all grace. And so he sends them out two by two so that they won't grow discouraged, that they, when they do face danger, they have someone with them and that they can encourage one another to be faithful even in the midst of temptation. But isn't it also important that they go out two by two? Because what we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, is that a criminal charge cannot be brought against a person without the witness of two parties or three. How much more important to validate the testimony of the gospel by the witness of two men who go out heralding what Christ has done in their lives and in their midst. This validates their message. This validates their testimony as they go out bearing witness, giving an account, giving it a testimony. Two people together. And they said, surely if these two people see it, something's happened. If a criminal charge requires two witnesses, surely the gospel will require us to bear witness together so that the world can see that Jesus transforms not just our lives, but our lives together. That's what I want you to see first. They are sent out with authority. Second, I want you to see that they are sent out without provisions. They're sent first with authority, but then Jesus also sends them out without normal, ordinary, common traveling provisions. Look at it here in the text. Jesus sends them out. He says, verse 8, he commanded them. He charges them. He tells them exactly what to do. He says, he commanded them to take nothing. Take nothing for the journey. This isn't just a walk around the block. This isn't just a trip downtown. They're going on a journey. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. A staff that you can rest on, that you can lean on, that will keep you from growing faint and stumbling along the way. Carry the staff with you so that you can keep your feet under you. And also wear sandals, but take no bag. Don't pack anything. No extra resources. No extra supplies. No extra clothing. Take no bread. Not even a little pack of granola. Don't take anything to nourish your bodies. Don't take any bread. Don't take any food. Don't take any nourishment. So don't take a bag to gather up things. Don't weigh yourself down with food. And take no money on your journey with you. No cash, no credit cards, no Apple Pay. Nothing. Do not take any of these things with you on your journey. Jesus, what are you asking of them? Who of us is going to go to Cove McCoy next summer and not pack anything? Not take any snacks for the kids? Not take anything that would help us get there, like money? What is Jesus asking them to do in this particular situation by telling them to go without provisions? Again, not on a day trip. He tells them to clothe themselves as if they're going on a day trip, wear sandals and wear one tunic, and take a staff. But he's sending them out on a journey, and he tells them no bag, no bread, no money in your belts. What is the Lord asking of them? He sends them out without provisions so that they might learn to depend on God's providence. He sends them without provisions so that they can realize where the source of their strength, their safety, and their resources are going to come. It's going to come from the Father in heaven who loves to care for his people. He sends them out in this particular situation to show them that God is mindful of them, God is with them, and God will providentially care for them. They lack nothing. No bag, no bread, no money, no problem. Our God is with us, and he will care for us. So God cares for his people as they are sent out on mission. And in this particular situation, Jesus is teaching the disciples that they can trust him. How is he going to care for them? How is he going to provide for them? How is he going to nourish them? As God goes out and ministers his grace through them, the hearts of others will be open to them to show them hospitality. So as we go and minister and pour ourselves out for the life of the gospel, God will open the hearts of others to minister and to strengthen those who do the work of ministry. So Jesus is teaching them that God will care for his saints. God will care for his servants. God will provide for his apostles. And they need to learn this lesson to be dependent on God's providence because he will provide. He sends them without provision, but we also see from this that their freedom, not carrying the bag, they have nothing to worry about. They don't need to worry about seeing their bag dwindle with resources. They don't need to worry about their food growing slim to none. They don't need to worry about their money belts and the bags decreasing in value. No, when they're free of these things, they are free from distraction to just serve the Lord with gladness. They are free from distractions by going out without provisions. They're not worrying about the resources. They're not worrying about caring for their material goods. No, they're free to boldly proclaim. What freedom it is when you can go out to bear witness to the gospel free of distractions. How often do you leave and make opportunities for you to go out into the world free of distractions so that you can simply bear witness to Jesus? My family has been battling a sickness like many families have the last couple weeks, and I've been to the pharmacist a couple different times. And if you just go to the pharmacist and you sit and wait inside the pharmacy while they're preparing things for you, there's needs everywhere. There are people everywhere that might need encouragement through prayer, that might need to hear the gospel word. But I caught myself sitting there in the pharmacy, grumbling and complaining because it was taking so long, looking at my cell phone. And here I see this, free of distraction. I'm going, when was the last time I lifted up my eyes just to see the needs around me? Next time you go to the pharmacy, you have to go in. I encourage you, go in. You don't always have to go through the drive-thru. Go in. Keep your cell phone in the car and just look around for opportunities to encourage. Because in that place, people need to hear the good news of the gospel. Maybe there's another environment you can think of, and I would encourage you to do that. What environments can you go to be free of distraction? Maybe instead of going down to the pub or down to the restaurant where TVs are everywhere, invite people into your home so you can just sit and simply talk to them and listen to them and bear witness to the Lord. Because any time a TV is involved, it's like a magnet. I can't pay attention. What can you do to serve and to bear witness free of distraction? Jesus sends them out so that they're free, without provision, so that they're free from distraction. But their freedom of distraction and their simplicity of life and their full dependence on God also gives credibility to their message as they go. They go in simplicity. They go in practical poverty, out to bear witness to Jesus. They've left everything behind. They can go and just give themselves fully to the gospel word. And people see that they are speaking out of conviction, not out of a desire for selfish gain. Their simplicity of life and their practical poverty demonstrates, as they proclaim, that they're not out for your goods. They're out so that you can hear the good news of the gospel. So Jesus sends his disciples out without provisions so that they can learn dependence, to be dependent on God's providence, that they might be free of distraction, and so that their message has credibility. They don't fly in with helicopters and big planes and put on big shows. No, they go out with simplicity of life and practical poverty to proclaim, to gain souls, not goods. I told you there are three things, and I want you to see that they're sent out with authority, and they're sent out without provisions. But now we also see in the text that they are also sent with a warning and with a sign. With a warning and with a sign. Jesus says that they are to go out in this way. He says in verse 10, "Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. You will be received by some. Stay with them." That's the warning. Stay with them. Don't go from house to house. Don't go from place to place. Don't be a couch surfer. Let your peace come upon the place. And as they receive you, receive their hospitality. Because as you go, there will be some who receive you. But the other part of the warning is, as you go, there will be those who reject you. You will be received by some, stay with them, but others will reject the word. And what are you to do with that? Verse 11, "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them." The warning is, some will receive you, but some will reject you. And when you are rejected, here's the sign you are to give them. When they will not receive your word with faith, when they will not put their confidence in the message that you're giving to them, here is the sign that you are to give them. First, what the sign is not. I learned this when I went to France just a few years ago in 2018. I was in southern France. I remind you, I grew up in Kansas. I don't speak French. It's a miraculous thing that I can even speak English. That's debatable. But growing up in Kansas, I never learned a lick of French. And I am over there in southern France, and I simply want to order a coffee and a piece of bread with some chocolate in it. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, okay, I would like pain au chocolat. I don't know how to say it. It's going to sound weird. Bread with chocolate. Bread with chocolate. And I thought, with the breakdown of communication, that if I speak slower and louder, they might actually begin to understand. Bread, chocolate, no communication, no comprehension. Okay, if I just do it repeatedly, maybe they'll finally get it. It doesn't work. Jesus doesn't tell them to speak louder and to speak slower until they get the message. Keep fighting. Keep talking. Raise your voice if you have to. If there's a breakdown in communication, you cannot change the hearts. What is the sign that he gives them? The sign is a sign of judgment. If you go and you're rejected, depart. Depart from that place. Withdraw. And the sign is to shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. They will not hear, if they will not believe, you can do no mighty work there. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do in Nazareth. He marveled at their unbelief at the beginning of this chapter. He marveled. You want to make Jesus stand in awe? Unbelief. And he was unable to do any powerful work there, and he withdrew his presence. Whoa. How seriously God takes unbelief. That in the hardness of heart, if the message is not heard and received with faith, he will withdraw. His power, his presence, and his blessing from hearts that are unbelieving. That tells his disciples, you do the same. Depart from there, and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. As you have rejected the kingdom of God with your unbelief and your hardness of heart, as a testimony against you, we shake the dust of your land off our feet. Just as the dust falls from our feet, God will reject you and cut you off in the judgment. We are shaking the earth from our feet as a testimony against you, not a testimony for us, but a testimony against you that you have rejected God and his gospel and his king, and so we reject even the dirt on our feet from your town. And we're going away. Mark tells us that Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable. Sodom and Gomorrah will have it easier on the day of judgment than for the city that hears the gospel word, but hardens its heart and says, no. God will cut the unbeliever apart, off from him. He will separate the unbeliever away from him, and they will depart to eternal punishment. And why is it easier for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Christ never came proclaiming the kingdom to them. But these people have had the witness. They have had the word. They've had the works come near to them. And they said, no, we will not believe. We should tremble at that. But we should also take instruction from that. Are you still fighting with someone about the gospel? Has your apologetics turned into debate and argument? Do you think if you just speak slower and louder and more frequently, they'll finally get it? Jesus says that if you encounter this sort of unbelief, this hardness of heart, depart. Shake the dust from your feet as a sign to them, and go away to the next place. Rejection is not permission to give up. It's actually just a command to move on. I have not won this brother. I have not won this friend. They just will not believe. Depart and move on. No one was ever argued into the kingdom. That's the Spirit's work to convert the heart. We must bear witness. We must bear witness faithfully. But we must not argue. We must not fight. We must not raise our voices. We must trust in the God who saves to do his work in their hearts before it's too late. And maybe, just maybe, there'll be another witness that comes. But for you, depart. Shake the dust under your feet as a testimony against them and go on. I want to end by showing you how the disciples respond. How do the apostles respond, having been given this authority, having been called to Jesus and now being sent out? What do they do with this teaching that Jesus gives to them? Look at verse 12 with me. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples' response to Jesus' sending them out is that they go out. Well, of course. Really? Week in, week out, we are sent out. We are called, and then we are commissioned to go to be sent out. And we read this, and so they went out, and of course they went out. Of course they did that. But how did they go out? They went out obediently, and they preached. They went out obediently, and then they preached faithfully that people should repent. Week in and week out, we are brought here to encounter the living God. The Lord is at hand. He is here with us now. He's called us together by the call of worship. He's equipping us. He's resourcing us. He's giving us himself fully, and he's called us to be sent out, Not to just go and to rest in the grace that we've received, but to go out and proclaim repentance and faith to a lost and dying world. And the disciples are sent out and they go and obey, preaching repentance wherever their feet find them. Oh, may we hear this. When Moses was given commands from the Lord, how to live, how to walk, how to lead, it says that Moses heard the word of the Lord and he obeyed. The disciples hear the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ and they go and they obey. What about us? What are we going to do with what we've received, with the authority that we've been given, the words that we've heard, and the power, wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus in our midst? What are we going to do with it? We are being sent out to go and to proclaim the words that we've heard, to herald the glad tidings wherever we go. But they also were sent out not only to preach, but they did the work they were sent out to do. They proclaimed the message of the gospel, and they did the works of mercy. They cast out demons. They confronted darkness with the light, and they were victorious, just as Jesus had done in their midst. Just as Jesus had done, they were able to see the sick made well. By anointing these people with oil, they saw the Lord graciously heal in their midst, just like they saw the Lord Jesus Christ graciously heal those who came to him. And it says they cast out demons, the sick were healed. We too have been called to be with Jesus, and we've been here today, with his people and his presence, hearing his word. But just in a few moments, you and I are going to be sent out. And we too are being sent out with authority. We are going to be sent out, being asked to put all of our confidence in our God, our Father who cares for us, that he will provide for us. He will keep us free from distraction. He will show us how credible our message is by putting all of our faith and all of our trust and all of our confidence in him, not in tricks and gimmicks and acts, but in God. He will send us out. And the warning is, there will be different results. It will take time, and it might seem small and insignificant. But there will be a harvest. But we must go. We are the means by which God is using to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And we have been called, just as the disciples were, so that we might be sent out to proclaim the good news of what God has done in King Jesus, who's come near to us. Have you encountered the living presence of the living Christ? Now go and share it. Go and herald it. Bear witness. Go together and do this. Because even today, we have been called so that we can be sent out. May we be those who hear the word and obey the word. I pray that your hearts are open to what the Lord is wanting to do as you are sent out tonight to go and to bear witness to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response to the praise of God.